Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. Just keep your finger there. There's a couple other verses we'll look at before that. But, you know, if you would try to shrink the entire Christian life and message into one word, what would it be? And you probably come up with a bunch of them, so don't worry if you don't get the same one as me. But I would say it's relationship. I would say our Christian life boils down to relationship with God, and it's going to come out of Matthew in a moment. But God has put us in relationships. He's put us in families. He's put us in churches. He has a relationship with us, intentional relationship that he wants to have personally with each one of us. It's how he created us, and it's how he made us. And we've been going through a bit of a series. It's kind of been here and there after our marriage weekend and talking about relationships in marriage. It fits well. And God is working on us. He's got us under construction. It's kind of our series, and building character in us and developing character. And so I put the definition. Let's read a couple of scriptures since they're on there anyhow. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Proverbs, that's the men's theme. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. It's in Proverbs as well. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, who he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And then we'll read the next scripture as well. This is Matthew 22. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Just see all these lawyers, huh? These doctors and lawyers. I love doctors and lawyers, but there's lots of good jokes about lawyers too. I should. Come on, stay with me here. What do you have when you got seven lawyers up to their necks in sand? Not enough sand. Ha ha. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the lawyers, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen. May God bless his word this morning. So my subject this morning is relationships, and it's under the theme that we've been talking about, God developing us and growing our character. So if you want to just put the definition of character up there for a second. Oh, it's tiny little words. But that mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. The way someone thinks, feels, and behaves, someone's personality, a set of qualities that are shared by many people in a group or a country. So God is developing quality, character. He's developing us, who we are. And he never stops. And one of the ways he does that, last couple of weeks we talked about controlling our thoughts and how God wants to get into our hearts and our minds. And the other way that God works on relationships and developing us, and he's put us into this, is through relationships. He develops our character through these relationships. And sometimes it's not fun, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it's scratchy, and as Jack Osterfeld likes to say in the back row there, sometimes it's like a rash, one another, we just won't leave each other alone. It's just how God puts us in a family. You're stuck with your brothers and your sisters. You can choose your friends, but you're stuck with family. And we get in each other's space. Yeah, Marcy's shaking her head there. That's God's gift to you, family, to grow you and to make you strong. But he's working in us, and he's developing who we are. So I want to challenge you this morning with three thoughts: priorities of our relationships, the problems in our relationships, and then fixing relationships. Because I'm going to say it at the end of the sermon, but let me throw it in here right now, is basically the sum of our life, the total of who we are and what our life is found in our relationships. That's it. It's in our thoughts, it's in our spirits, it's who we are in our relationship with God, but it's lived out in relationship with him and with one another, and that's what we get. This is what we get. And if you let your relationships fail and you let them disappear and you just break one after another and just give up on them, you end up lonely. You end up with a life that's not satisfying, not fulfilling. And so this morning, this discussion around relationships and God's Word speaking to us about the importance of coming together and sharpening one another and encouraging one another and loving one another shapes our entire life and our whole relationship with God and with each other. So let me talk about priorities of relationship. In that verse in Matthew, there's three areas that are spoken of. Love God, love yourself. He says love your neighbor as you love yourself, and love your neighbor. Those three, and you know, you can read books on it, and there's many more that we could talk about. If you talk about God, about family, ourselves, our own relationship, I call that family, and that's where I put it in this sermon this morning. It's love God, love ourselves, love the world, love our neighbors. And who's our neighbor, they asked. Another lawyer asked Jesus, and he explained in this text. But so I want to break it down to our priorities. What's the priority in our relationships? And I want to put it to you this morning, nothing new, but the very, very most important relationship you'll ever have is with God Himself, your Creator. God made us for His glory and for His purpose. And I love your song this morning, Doug, that for His glory. What's the line in that last song? I just lost it. But the whole song was about we were created for your glory. This is what my heart longs. Your presence, Lord. That's the song. It's coming. I got a good mind and good memory. It's just really short. His presence, His glory. It's what our hearts desire. There's something about it. It's the word that Jordan shared this morning. It's that thing in us is how God made us to desire Him, to love Him, to seek Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. I like John Piper's comment. He took it from Jonathan Edwards, from his whole, you know, all of creation, everything that's created is for the glory of God. Ultimately, everything will glorify God, including the devil. We are created for His glory. And the Piper's comment is that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And there's people who, like famous people like Oprah Winfrey and different ones, who have had a big problem with that. I got a couple of their quotes, but let me read her. She walked away from the Orthodox Christianity when she was 27 because of the biblical teaching that God is jealous. He demands that he and no one else gets higher allegiance and affection. It didn't sound loving to her. Brad Pitt, can't even say his name, that's how famous he is. He turned away from his boyhood faith because God says you have to say that I am the best. It seemed to be about ego. C.S. Lewis, before he got saved, he had a problem with Christianity, complained that God's demand to be praised sounded like a vain woman who wants compliments. But the list goes on and on of people who have got a problem with God. He's just demanding praise. He's demanding, and it would be true if it wasn't that when God is most glorified, we are most satisfied. It would be a problem if it wasn't that He's God, and when we worship Him, and when we fulfill that which we are created for, we are the happiest. And when we are the happiest, He's the most glorified. You get what I'm saying? It's not like this egotistical dictator sitting in heaven saying, worship me, you must praise me. But the point is when we are satisfied in Him, and when we know Him, and we're living our life with Him and in Him, He's most glorified. And when He's most glorified, and when He is in His rightful place, we are most satisfied. They go together. There's no conflict. It's what God created us for. And when you get that right, and my question, I don't want to spend the whole morning on this relationship, but my question to you is, do you have that reality, that truth in your life? Do you believe that? You know, we can say it as Christians. Yes, yes, yes. God is most glorified when I'm most satisfied in Him. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things I got to do. There's a lot of stuff right now that I got to get busy with and fill my life with. What about this? And what we all of a sudden, we're just full of other things. Do you really believe it this morning that if you find your satisfaction in God, in knowing Him, in worshiping Him, in trusting Him, in living your life passionately for Him, do you really believe that then you'll be the most satisfied? You have to find that place. I'm telling you, I'm only 58, I think I am. Still young, still a kid. Yes, amen, thank you. Can I get a witness out there? Yeah, Jack always tells me he's much older than me. He's born a month before I was. He had at least 100 diapers or so before I came around. It's all I can tell you is that there is nothing in this world that can satisfy. And that's not because I've tasted it all, but because of what I have enjoyed and experienced and lived, the only part of it that has any satisfaction is that part of it which I've given to God and which I'm living out for His glory and for His purposes. And then He's worshiped and He's praised, and I'm the happiest in it. Loving my wife, loving my kids, serving God, ministering, helping one another, whatever it is that we set out to do, when we do it for His glory and for His purpose, we receive the blessing of it. We receive a satisfied life of enjoyment, of saying, yes, God, there's purpose in my getting up this morning. There's purpose in my life because I have God to serve. Amen? So when you get that relationship priority first, God first, there's a chance for the other relationships in your life to come right. And I say a chance because it's not guaranteed. I know a lot of Christians that have battled this. All of us have in different areas, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to marriage, it comes to ministry, it comes to work, it comes to living our lives, mothers, fathers, children, people. It doesn't just happen. But when we get our relationship with God right, there's a chance for these other relationships to come into line and to be fulfilled and to be fulfilling. So if people see, you know, God desiring, demanding to be worshipped as a problem, it's because they haven't understood that when He is honored, we find ourselves to be in the best place that there could be. We find ourselves satisfied, and most satisfied when He is most glorified. Amen. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Putting God first in your life? The verse that Jesus quoted, do you really believe that? We have to believe that. And then we have to say, God, give us strength to do it, because it's impossible to do it. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. You know, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. But we need God's gift of His Holy Spirit working in us to aim us at that and put our focus on that and to live out that in our life in order for us to find fulfillment. The second priority, you can call it whatever you want. Love yourself, our own lives. And I'm can include in that family, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, all of those relationships which are the closest ones in our life, they should have priority. Jordan said it last week. No one should come between you and your spouse. There's God and then your family. Amen? And you should love your spouse, and you should love your family, and you should love your father and mother and your sons and your daughter, and you should honor them, and you should. The Bible's full of stories and commands about how we're supposed to live our lives with one another. And when I talk about relationships, you know, the importance of them, I have to say, what do you think the devil is going to attack the most? What do you think the enemy is going to come after? You know, money's a big issue. But way before money, he starts when we're kids. He starts when we're babies. He starts in the womb. He starts before we're even a twinkle in our father's eye, to come against family, to come against our relationships, to come against our love for one another. And I want to encourage you this morning to be wise and to be careful in your relationships, especially when it comes to family. If there's one place the enemy would love to come in and destroy and bring harm and hurt and the most pain, it's in our families, in our childhoods, in our relationships with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and grandchildren. And just he just wants to get in there and mess with it because he knows how important they are. And we have to be wise to his plans. We have to say, no, we're not going to allow it. We're not, as best as we can, we're going to live at peace with all men. We're going to forgive, and I'm going to get to some of the ways of fixing some of this stuff. But we have to make a decision that I'm going to love God and I'm going to love myself. I'm going to live in a healthy place with those who are closest to me. And I'm going to work hard at having a home that's at peace and having a marriage that's filled with God and filled with His presence. And we just had a weekend on marriage, and I don't want to repeat all the things that were said. It's important. I think you agree with me. Who you are in your family and how you were raised determines hugely who you were and who you are. And God can come in and He can deliver us from stuff and He can heal stuff in our lives. But man, we are so shaped by our families. And I just want to encourage you as parents, work hard, pray hard, seek God, ask for help, do whatever you can to raise your family to love God, to love one another, to encourage each other, to forgive one another, and just to hang in there for the long haul. We need each other. That's enough about that. Another area, and it's still close to home, could be our church, our church family. I have one quote here I have his name over here, Kirk Curlin. Much of society has decided that we don't have what they need, so they stay away in droves. They need to experience the gospel, to see it lived out in ways that impact their lives, overcome their skepticism, and thaw their cynicism. Only love, generous, and unconditional will do that. If there's ever been a day that we live in that people want to see something, they want to see reality. You know, I don't want to keep repeating myself, but my generation, Selma's generation, we are very heresy conscious. We're very careful when it comes to truth. But the fact is, younger generations are very relationally sensitive to relational heresy, to fakeness in relationship with people. You can have your truth just nailed perfectly down. You have every scripture. You understand the truth. You've got it solved, but your relationships are fake. They're like, I'm out of here. And we live in a world that's looking to see the gospel, to taste and see it, to see that you believe what you're saying. If there's one thing parents, your kids want to see in your life, is that you are genuine. Not what you say, not what we talk about, but what we are inside, who we are. That's what they become, and that's what they see, and that's what they will believe. It's not about how you look on a Sunday morning. It's how we live our lives throughout the entire week. That's what the world's dying for. I think it was Dennis Wiedrich when he was here. He said, you know, the world doesn't hate our Jesus. They haven't met Him yet. They don't know Him. If they could just meet Him for 5 minutes, they would love Him, most of them. You know, it's just like not everyone. Judas was with Him for 3 years and turned his back on Him. But they haven't met Jesus yet. They haven't had a chance to hate Him yet. But they don't like our Christianity. They don't like our religion. They don't like us. I don't like you. I love you with the love of the Lord. Hallelujah. Because I got none of my own. But it's the same for you. And the world is looking for a genuine community of people who will show forth the love and the truth of God. Hey, that sounds like our mission statement. In a genuine community. And you know how rotten, stinking hard that is? Do you know how hard it is to love your family? To love your church? Because we are us. We got weirdness. We have stuff, garbage in our lives. We are rashes to one another. We itch. It's like, but the reality is, that's how God chose to work His goodness and His grace into us and through us, is through these relationships. And so, like it or leave it, you're stuck with family. You're stuck with the church. And we need to walk through this. And, you know, it's like marriage. It's like any relationship. You can throw away relationship after relationship, church after church, whatever. You can do it. You can go looking. And you know what you find? Is that wherever you go, there you are. That's the problem. I can go to Africa and there I am. And might as well just, like my sister Irene, they went through hard time in their marriage and ministry for years and wrestling and serious issues, and finally came to the place is, you know, life is a battle. We might as well fight this one. You know, I'm going to fight this one, I'm going to fight the next one, but I'm going to make this one work. You know, that sounds a little depressing, and it's after a beautiful marriage conference when we're just loving and kissing, and, you know, we had that seminar on kissing. It was beautiful. I'm waiting for their book to come out. Some of you are a little wild. Whoa. I would have hurt my back trying to do some of the things that you did. Ah, that's a teaser for another time. I art the initiator. Ha ha. Ha ha. We need each other. We shape each other. Iron sharpens iron. Brothers and sisters form us who we are. And God uses people in our lives to shape us. And you can run from it. You can say, no, that got hurt. And I, you know, it's a waste of time. These people, I don't. And you'll just find another place where God's going to say, I'm going to deal with the stuff in your life. I'm going to cause you to grow up. I'm going to cause you to forgive. I'm going to cause you to grow in grace. I'm going to work in your life, no matter where you run and where you hide. So you might as well just stick with the people that you know. Huh? And get healed and get real and live it out in a relationship with one another. The last one is, you know, I got two quotes about the church. Just, I love speaking about the church, but I can get stuck on this point. The greatest weakness of the church is its failure to show its greatness. If we could be the church that Jesus has called us to be and created us to be, we are powerful in the world. You know, God has no other plan than the plan of his local church to reach the world. It's God's plan, and there is no plan B. He's chosen to work through his church. He said, I will build my church, and he's doing it. And that's his plan, and he's working that out. And we, if we could just be that church and somehow reveal Christ's love in through our relationships with one another. It's not about our talking. It's about our living it out with one another. I'm telling you, we have something that the world is dying for. They're dying. Even if they don't know it yet, they are dying for it. And we have it, and we live it out. So that another priority could be, you can call it what you want. I call it the world. It's a big place. It's been said that the world hates the church because the church hates the world. I could talk a lot about what our job is and what our place is in the community, in the workplace, in our schools, where we live. How's your relationships? How are they? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with yourselves? And how's your relationship with the world out there? And I'm telling you, it's a tough call. You know, I've said it many, 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 many times, and I pray, God, help us. May we not offend people before they have a chance to meet Christ. May we not live in such a way that before they even hear the gospel, they already don't like it. May we live something of a compassion, something of a life that, you know, I used to meet a lot of Moravian missionaries in Tanzania, and didn't hear much about Moravians in this part of the world, but in Tanzania there's huge mission work that they did, and hear some of their testimonies and some of their stories, and we think, you know, we're powering for God. You know, the mission that I was part of, we've been in Africa for 60 years at that time. I think they're just about celebrating 100 now. It's like, wow, 100 years. And then you meet the Moravians, and they had a 100-year prayer meeting that never ended. It's like, oh, I guess we're just kind of little babies in this program here. They would sell themselves into slavery to preach to the slaves, to win them to Christ. I'm like, well, I'm committed, but I think I got to go to the back to Canada now for a while. Like, they were passionate about their lives for God and living it out and living in this world that want to make a difference. And I just want to encourage you and myself is, God, what is it this week? What is it that you want me to do? What relationship do you want to work on this week that can make a difference? Maybe it's my personal relationship with God. Maybe it's my relationship with my family, me, my life, my circle. Maybe it's the world that God's called me to. What relationship is God working on in your life? Husbands and wives forgiving one another. Fathers, sons, daughters, children, parents, sisters, brothers, who do you need to deal with this week? What is it God saying to you about your neighbor and about the people that you work with? Why are we so quiet? Why are we so careful to not share the good news? Because God is working through relationships. That's how he works, and he's building character, and he's building us quality men and women. I want to be a quality man. I want to be a man of integrity, of equality. I want to have quality in my life. Well, what's God doing to build that? He's using relationships with people. How do I deal with people? That will determine what kind of a life I have and what kind of life you have. Second thing is problems in relationships, and I can't take time with it, but unresolved offenses. I've got a few of them. They start with the uns. I think they're up there. Yeah, they're on there. Unresolved offenses. First, we got to confront. Then we have to, you know, we got three choices to deal with. It's very easy to talk about problems in relationships. We all got a couple of them. I don't know about you, but I don't have too many problems, but I hear some of you do. I hear some of you have some weird family members. I have none. I wish my whole family was here today. Man, you would like my family. We are crazy. When we get together, there's eight of us. Anyhow, it's only by God's grace that we can be a family and love one another. I'm talking about my kids are all perfect. They're all here, praise the Lord, except for Kyle. He's a troubled son. So, what are the problems? Unresolved conflict. Hey, don't you try to go faster than me. So what are you going to do with issues? They're unresolved. We got stuff. There's stuff right in this room, between people, between lives. What are you going to do? Well, you can ignore it. You hope it goes away. Or you can demand your rights and say, you know, I'm right in this. They got to change. Or you can confront it and deal with it and get over it and forgive one another and move along. You got a choice. All I want to say is you have a choice when it comes to problems in a relationship. And you're not a victim. No one is a victim in this room. Nobody. We all, that victim mentality wants to grab a hold of everybody. But this and this and this. I'm telling you, in the power of Christ, in the God who lives inside of us, we're not victims. We can deal with this thing. So unresolved offenses, unforgiveness. Remember Jesus' prayer? He said, ask that you forgive, that you may be forgiven. It's in relationship to how we forgive, how much we will be forgiven. And you hold on to things, and you hold on to bitterness, and you hold on to unforgiveness in your life. Don't expect just this great flow of God's goodness coming into your life. He says, forgive, and then you'll be forgiven. There's something about releasing others. There's something else about dealing with that issue. And I've always used the line, you know, unforgiveness is just like drinking poison and hoping that other guy will die. It's crazy. You're not hurting them. They don't even know probably what you're dealing with. You got to get free. You forgive. You release them. You bless them. Those who've cursed you, those who are against you, you set them free. Another one is uncontrolled tongue. Anger and gossip, James 3 and 5. When you gossip, you poison two people, the person that listens to you and yourself. You think about it when you talk about someone. How do you feel the next time you see them? How do you feel the next time you're trying to pretend you're nice? It's not easy. Gossip will kill a church. Can I just challenge you? Don't gossip. Don't talk about others. Talk with them. Pray with them. Encourage them. Help them. Don't gossip. It's like a fire. Don't start those little fires with the tongues that can never be put out. Uncontrolled tongue, anger and gossip. We don't know much about either of those. Don't do it. Quit it. Unwise actions or conduct. These are all relate to our relationships. Be more sensitive to the implications of your actions. I had to write that one down because, yeah. Be quick to confess when you hurt someone else. Be quick to forgive when you've done wrong. An unfulfilled expectation. Many times there are unrealistic expectations. Could I just say this about a church? We will hurt one another. It's what happens. It's like family. It's like people. When you come together, and you can have unrealistic expectations. People will let you down. Can I say that? Leaders will let you down. People you look up to will let you down. And you got to find a place somehow in your heart that you're going to release them, and you're going to look to God and say, I'm looking to God for my direction. And yeah, we hold one another accountable, and we challenge one another, and we do these things we talked about. We confront. We don't just ignore it and sweep it under the carpet and just pretend, oh, hi. You know, nothing worse than that. But we've got to get over it ourselves and say, I'm the one who needs help. I'm the one who's going to deal with this. I'm the one who's going to not expect from you what I need. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to help you. So how do we fix broken relationships? Do you agree, first of all, that relationships are important? You believe God has built us for that? That when you talk about the gospel, it can all be shrunk right down, not shrunk, but just into one word, our relationship with God and with one another. And there's problems, and they need to be fixed. So, how do we fix them? We confront, we be willing to compromise, and we make a commitment. If you, you know, I've already talked about the confronting, but the longer you leave things, the tougher they get. And we must be willing to compromise, be willing to bend, Proverbs 25, and make a commitment, Ephesians. So, those of you who are at the marriage weekend, you remember when they're talking about good fights and bad fights, and what are good things to do and what are bad things to do. But he's talking about conflict and how it comes about and so on. And in a good fight, when a marriage is in having a fight, there's a good fight. And I just want to read them the 4 points. He said, cooperation, ownership, respect, and empathy. When you come together and there's some issue you're disagreeing with, you take ownership. You take your share of the pie in the problem. There's cooperation. You fight for a win-win. You try to find how can we fix this so that it'll be good for both of us. And you have respect for one another, and you stay clear of belittling and ripping and tearing one another. And you have empathy, which means you walk in the other man's shoes, the woman's shoes, the other person's shoes. I like that saying because, you know, don't judge someone until you walked a mile in their shoes, because you'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes. So it's easy. We can decide that we're going to fight well. It's not that there's never going to be a fight. It's not that we're not going to ever disagree on things. It's not that when you get a group of people together and everybody's just all in agreement. No, but we decide it's going to be for the benefit of everybody. We decide we're going to work through this stuff. We're not just going to run away. We're not just going to terrorize one another. We're going to walk through these things. And his 4 things to avoid in a conflict or to avoid in fighting, I call it fixing the fight. He says what to avoid is criticism. It's okay to complain. It's okay to say, I feel this. But it's not okay to criticize. You. You go on this attack. He said defensiveness always escalates conflict. Contempt. And the other one is stonewalling. These are things you should avoid when you're in a conflict with one another. When we come together as a church, when we come together as a family, we come together as people, we're going to cooperate, we're going to help one another, we're going to walk through this stuff for God's glory, for God's purpose. See, it all sounds so beautiful when you list it on the paper. But when you're in the heat of the discussion and the heat of the issue, I don't really care if my wife wants to be cooperating with me. It's like, okay, let's look at the 4 points. Okay, now, on a level of 1 to 10, where does this issue fit with you? We're all in there just... And it's okay. God can work through all of us and in all of us. But there are some good tools that can help us in our relationships with one another. So when I look at the scripture, I hear the words of Jesus, and he tells us that the greatest thing we can do is love God, love our neighbor as ourselves. The challenge is then to say, okay, how am I going to do that? Where am I going to start with this thing? I'm going to ask the musicians to come in. If you can go to that song that I couldn't remember the name of, Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's an easy name. What are you willing to do today to move your relationships along? Your relationship with God. What are you willing to do? What are you prepared to do? Take a moment in worship, pray, seek Him. What's God speaking to you about your relationship? How is your relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? What about with yourself? Have you forgiven yourself? Are you walking in something of the favor of God yourself? Before you touch anyone else, has God touched you? Has God healed your life, your passion, your desire, your heart? How about others? Your family, your wife, your spouse, have you forgiven them? Are you walking in something of the joy of God today? What do you have to do? And what about outside the church? You see, I said at the beginning, our relationships are our lives. We need these relationships. And I could get very sentimental. I could talk a long time, right, about this issue. Breaks my heart. It breaks God's heart when I see people just throwing away relationship, throwing away the thing that can save them, the thing that can heal them, the thing that they need the most. And the enemy's in the middle of it, and he's just attacking, and he's destroying and killing. He's come to steal and kill and destroy. What? Our money? No, money is nothing. Money's the little thing. Yeah, I love money, actually. It's the little thing. But when the Bible says he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy, it's relationship. It's relationship with God. It's relationship with one another. It's relationship with the world. He just wants to keep us fighting and keep us apart and keep us hating and keep us lonely and unforgiving and bitter and small and scrappy. And the way we can deal with all of that, the way we can settle all of that, is to come to God. And for his glory, find that place where we can worship him and serve him and love him, and then from that everything else can flow out. I cannot forgive my sisters without God's grace in my life. I can tell you right now, if my sisters would walk in here, I got a couple of them that haven't spoken to me for years. If they could walk in here today, we could be friends like that in a moment. There is nothing that could keep us apart. Nothing. There's nothing. We could hug right here at this altar. I just can't find them. They won't talk to me. But there's nothing that God cannot heal. Husbands and wives, God can heal our relationships if we'll allow him to. You know, time does not heal all wounds. Time just puts bigger walls between us. But time with faith and with action and with commitment to God and with repentance and with coming to him and saying, God, help me, can heal any relationship. And I started out by saying, it just breaks your heart when you see people just throw away family, throw away loved ones, throw away relationships, throw away parents, throw away brothers, throw away sisters, throw away moms, dads, whatever the relationship. Just make little of it or think, I don't need it anymore. Throw away church. I don't need church. Listen to me. You need church. You need family. You need people in your life to come and sharpen and to strengthen and to encourage and to help. We need each other. And it comes from and it flows out of a place of our relationship with God.